I invite you to open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 9. And this evening we'll be looking at the whole chapter except the last verse. And I recognize that we have River Valley join us this evening. And you might be surprised to know that I'm still in Nehemiah. But I do want you to know that the wall has been built. So we are making at least some progress. And you may find this passage in your Pew Bible on page 511. And before we start, I want to give you a review of the timeline. So on the 25th day of the sixth month, after working for 52 days, the people of Israel finally completed the wall under the leadership of Nehemiah. And then on the first day of the seventh month, they came together to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. They read the Bible from early morning until midday, and they had a great feast. And then on the second day of the seventh month, they came back to Ezra to ask him to teach him to study the book of the law. And when they read the book, they found it's written that on the 15th day, they should celebrate the Feast of Booths. So they gladly obeyed. So they spent 8 days from 15th to the 22nd of the seventh month to celebrate the Feast of Booths. They made booths, temporary shelters with branches of leafy trees. And they dwelled in those booths for 7 days, and they had very great rejoicing. And remember, the feast ended on the 22nd day of the seventh month. And our passage this evening starts on the 24th day of the same month, the seventh month. So a lot of things are happening in these few days, in this seventh month. So obviously God is doing a great thing among the people during this special time of history. A revival, actually, is what we should be expecting to happen in the book of Nehemiah. Now let us pay attention to the reading of God's word. It's a long passage. It's a complete prayer, a prayer of confession. So it will be better if you can open your Pew Bible and read along as I read. And we need to know that as God is so patient with us, we should be patient with the reading of His Word as well. Now let's come dive into the Word of God. May He use His Word to build us up. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Bani, Kedemiah, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenani. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kedemiah, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethaniah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas, and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry at the Red Sea, and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depths, as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night you light for them the way in which they should go. You came down among Sinai, and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath, and commanded them commandments and statutes and the law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously, and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. For they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies, you, in your great mercies, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swear. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the peoples of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they captured 45 cities and a rich land, and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat, and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their back, and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you gave them into the hand of their enemies, who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hands of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, that not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them, even in their own kingdom, and amid your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and rich land that you set before them. They did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves, and its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. So may God use this wonderful prayer to convict us, but also to bless our soul. Now you have just heard the longest prayer in the Bible, a prayer that is so heavy, yet so rich. Heavy because there's a strong emphasis on the sins of the people, and rich because there is a great demonstration of God's characters. But we only have 15 minutes left to expound and apply this wonderful passage. You know the ideal situation that we should spend maybe a quarter of the day to read and preach God's word, and then another quarter of the day to pray and praise, to make confession and sing songs. But this seems to be a luxury that our age couldn't afford. So what shall we do now? Here is a piece of general advice, that if you only have a limited time with God's word, and you want to make the best use of it, then simply interrogate the passage with these two questions. First, what does this passage teach me about God? And second, what does it teach me about myself? Because the knowledge of God and the knowledge of self, as John Calvin puts it, are the chief parts of all true and solid wisdom, which certainly includes the Holy Scriptures. So this evening we shall use these two questions as hammers to beat this passage, to break this solid food into crumbs, which we can easily chew, and swallow. Now what does this passage teach us about God? We know from verse 6 that God is the only true God, the maker of heaven and earth. As we expand our mind to think of the highest heavens, or the depth of the sea, or the remotest end of the earth, we are taught that it's God who has made all of them and filled this expansive expanse with stars and plants, with fish and birds, with beasts and livestock, with everything which owns its existence to God. And God not only has created them, but also preserves them. He gives life to every living creature, and He sustains their lives. Then we know from verse 8 that God is a covenant maker. The God of heaven condescended to Abraham to make a covenant with him. The Lord of the earth entered into a special relationship with Abraham and bound himself with an oath, a promise to bless him with numerous offspring and a rich and a large land. And God not only made the covenant, but He also kept the covenant. So when He heard the cry of the children of Abraham in Egypt, God performed signs and wonders. He divided the Red Sea. He defeated their enemies. And He delivered the people from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Then God preserved and shepherded them in the wilderness. He led them by pillars of cloud and fire. He supplied them with bread from heaven and water out of the rock. He entrusted them with His righteous rules and good commandments. He blessed them with every good and perfect gift. And He remained faithful to His covenant with Abraham. Then how did the people respond to God's faithfulness? What did they do in return for all the good that God had done to them? Verse 16 says, "Our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments." And verse 18 said, "They had made for themselves a golden calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt.'" And they had committed great blasphemies against God. The people of Israel responded to God's faithfulness with rebellion, with disobedience, with grumbles and blasphemes. Like a rebellious calf, they stiffened their neck and refused to put on the yoke of God's perfect law. And from this people, we can learn knowledge of ourselves. For don't we recognize a similar pattern in our own lives? Don't we identify a close resemblance between our forefathers in the Old Testament and ourselves? For just as the people of Israel refused to obey God's commandments and wanted to return to Egypt, so we, after we have tasted the goodness of the gospel, after we have received the forgiveness of our sins, we start to resent God's holy law. We start to miss the fleeting pleasures of sin, and we try to shake off the yoke of Jesus, which is easy. And we want to fall back into slavery. And just as the people of Israel pointed to the golden calf and said, "This is our God who brought us out of Egypt," so we likewise quickly desert the gospel of Jesus and point to our own righteousness, boasting, "It is by my good works that I am going to heaven. So this is a great danger, especially to new believers, to you who have recently professed your faith. For as soon as you started to take God's grace for granted, as you realize the duties of being a Christian, as you meet trials and temptations, it's so easy for you to slide back to your old lifestyle and drift away from the church. As an elder on the session, we interviewed many members, many candidates who want to join the church. We heard their wonderful testimonies, great things that God had done in their lives. But a lot of them, they drift away, and we are not able to see them this day. But God doesn't want us to lose heart. For we learn from this passage that our God is a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Despite the people's rebellion, he didn't forsake them. Even when the people made an idol, he continued to sustain them. He didn't remove the pillars of cloud and fire. He didn't withdraw manna and water from them. But 40 years in the wilderness, their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. So brothers and sisters, why are you still believing in Christ? Why do you still come to church to worship God? Is it because you are more faithful than others, than those who have drifted away? No. This couldn't be, for you know that you also have rebelled again and again. You also have sinned over and over. It's not your faithfulness, but the faithfulness of God that is keeping you in Christ, that is retaining you in the church of Christ. So here is what this passage teaches us about God and about ourselves. That God is faithful, but we are unfaithful. But God's faithfulness prevails against our unfaithfulness. God's steadfast love triumphs over our persistent rebellion. And the rest of this passage, actually the rest of the history of Israel, is simply reaffirming this knowledge of God and this knowledge of ourselves. God brought his people into the promised land. He satisfied them with his great goodness. He fulfilled his covenant with Abraham. Nevertheless, the people rebelled against God. They turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck. They cast God's law behind their back and killed God's prophets. And they did this again and again, over and over. And many years God bore with them and warned them by his Spirit through his prophets to try to bring them back to himself. But they wouldn't give ear. They wouldn't listen. Surely this was a stiff-necked people, rebellious and disobedient through and through. But how did God respond to this unfaithful people? We learn from this passage that whenever they cried out to God, God heard them from heaven. Many times God delivered them from the hand of their enemies. Although they wouldn't listen to God, God always was listening to them. Surely God's faithfulness prevailed against his people's unfaithfulness. Now, brothers and sisters, here is a great danger to experienced Christians. I just mentioned a danger to new believers, but here is a danger to experienced Christians who have believed in Christ for many years. While you are not on the verge of forsaking your faith, as the unbelievers are often tempted to face, you are probably stuck in this cycle of sin, in which you sin and suffer and repent and receive God's forgiveness and deliverance. And then you repeat the same sequence again and again. And you may be content with this cycle, which is unpleasant but seems manageable. When you compare yourself with other people whose lives are much more broken, you say, I am living a comparatively good life, a good Christian life. But I tell you, I warn you that if you remain in this cycle, you will gradually spiral down and down. You will sink deeper and deeper until you end up in crisis and distress, just as what happened to the people of Israel who were carried into captivity, who became exiles and slaves. So if you continue rebellious against God, you should anticipate that this is the consequence of your sin, your repeated sin. But even then, there is still hope. For verse 31 says, nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and a merciful God. So there are two nevertheless in this passage. The first one appears in verse 26. This is the nevertheless that testifies to our unfaithfulness, our ingratitude. And the second nevertheless appears in verse 31. And this is the nevertheless that attests to God's faithfulness. And the good news is that the second nevertheless trumps the first nevertheless. God is faithful. Nevertheless, we are unfaithful. Nevertheless, God is still faithful. Even though we sin again and again, rebel over and over, even though we grieve Him constantly, provoke Him persistently, nevertheless, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. Because of God's mercies, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. And even if we are faithless, God remains faithful. For He cannot deny Himself. For He cannot deny His covenant with Abraham. And this prayer has an abrupt ending. We are in great distress. We are in great distress. This is how this prayer ended. Why is there no request for deliverance from this great distress? Because it's not necessary. Because the author of this prayer was confident that God would certainly do this. God would again deliver them out of their slavery as He did to them from the land of Egypt. That God would redeem them from all their sins and the iniquities. Because God's faithfulness must persevere and prevail. So over 400 years later, God sent His Son Jesus into the world, into this land, to save His people from their sins, to set them free from their slavery. And He was put in great distress, nailed to the cross to redeem us, to deliver us from our distress. God remains faithful even unto death. What a faithful God we have. What a faithful Savior we own. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us respond to God's faithfulness with faithfulness. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, we acknowledge that you have acted faithfully all the time, from eternity to eternity, but we have acted wickedly. We have been unfaithful ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, all the way until this day. Oh Lord, we know that we are not just consumed only because you are faithful. And Lord, since you are faithful, we know that if we confess our sins, you will cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And Lord, since you are faithful, you will not let us be tempted beyond our ability. Oh Lord, because of your faithfulness, we can hold our faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that the more we understand your faithfulness, the more we will recognize our unfaithfulness. And the more we see our unfaithfulness, the more we will appreciate your faithfulness, so that we may respond to your faithfulness no longer with unfaithfulness, but with true faithfulness. Oh Lord, make us faithful. We don't want to remain unfaithful as our forefathers did. But since we have such a faithful Savior, we want to be faithful. Help us. Help us be faithful until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.